friends, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're looking at 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and this is Lesson 5, The Wonder and Warning of Christ's Return, based on 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 5, verse 11. Before we begin, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the expectation we have of your return to our earth. We thank you, Lord, for our expectation of life in Christ, whether we die or whether we live, O God, we're with you. Teach us now, Lord. Give us assurance and help us to understand the glory of your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Thessalonian church is in turmoil about Christ's return. They expected Jesus to come soon, but since Paul had abruptly left them a year or so ago, some of their members have died. Now Timothy reports to Paul a widespread speculation in the church that these newly dead believers would miss out entirely, that Christ's return would be too late for them. It's fortunate for us that these early Pauline churches had questions and problems. Without them, we wouldn't learn so much about Christ and his wonderful kingdom. Paul begins this section with a word of comfort and truth to dispel their ignorance and grief. Chapter 4, verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. If you've been to a secular funeral lately, you know the sort of flimsy, he's in a better place sentimentality that bobs hopefully on the surface. But below that, there is no firm expectation of anything beyond this life. And so, the grief experienced by the family is deep. They suffer not only the pain of losing someone dear, they have no hope. Praise God, we Christians have a powerful hope. In this section, Paul outlines 9 important truths about Christ's coming that should comfort us and prepare us for the future. 1. The spirits of sleeping believers are with Christ now, verses 14 and 15. Paul declares some basic Christian beliefs in verses 14 and 15. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. We Christians believe, 1, Jesus died, 2, Jesus rose again, and 3, Jesus will return along with the dead in Christ. If God will bring with Jesus the Christian dead, it follows that they are with him now. Hallelujah! Some Christian groups teach soul sleep, that believers who have died are not in heaven right now. They are in the grave, awaiting the resurrection. At that time they will awaken in Christ's presence. So some teach. However, Paul is pretty clear elsewhere that when he dies, he will instantly be in Christ's presence and conscious of it. Philippians 1:23. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. 2 Thessalonians 5, verses 6 to 8. Therefore, we are confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:10, at the last part of this passage today, he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Number 2, the Lord himself will descend from heaven, verse 16. The second major teaching of this passage is that Christ will return by descending from heaven. Let me read verse 16. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The teaching that Jesus would come in the clouds of heaven begins with Daniel. Let me read for you Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, an important passage. In my vision at night I looked, and there was before me one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Jesus referred to this prophecy several times, so we know that he understood that he was the prophesied Son of Man in this passage. He told his disciples of the events of the last days, then announced, Mark 13:26-27, "At that time men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens." When asked by the high priest at his mock trial if he were the Christ, the Messiah, he answered, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven," Mark 14:62. The high priest was so upset by this bold statement that he tore his garments. After Jesus' ascension, angels explained in Acts 1:11, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Finally, in Revelation we read, "Look, he is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen." Let's pause here for discussion question 1, based on 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and Daniel 7:13-14. In what ways does Daniel's prophecy of the Son of Man outline Christ's return? In light of this prophecy, why did Jesus use the title Son of Man rather than Christ or Son of God? 3. Christ will come with great glory, verse 16. This third insight regards the glorious manner of Christ's return. Let me read verse 16. "The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." When Christ comes, it won't be secretly, as some teach with no scriptural support, or quietly. When he comes, he will come with great glory. Notice these elements. First, loud command. This phrase translated loud command, cry of command, or shout, is kalousma, signal, cry of command, from kaluo to order, command, referring to a military command. When Christ returns, he will come with a conqueror's command. Hallelujah. Second, the voice of the archangel, a member of the higher ranks in the celestial hierarchy, chief angel, archangel. Michael is mentioned as an archangel in Jude 9. 3, trumpet call. Trumpets were used in battle, like a bugle in the American Civil War, to signal commands. They were also used to announce rulers in great events. This trumpet call is mentioned elsewhere, Isaiah 27:18. "In that day a great trumpet will sound. Those who were perishing in Assyria and those who were exiled in Egypt will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain in Jerusalem." Matthew 24:31, "And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." 1 Corinthians 15:51-52, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." 4, Christ will come with all his holy ones, verse 14. Christ will come with all the saints who have died previously, and with an army of angels. Look at verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. We saw this verse under point 1 above, but I want to explain its significance here. Many Old Testament prophecies will be fulfilled at this time. Those who have died in Christ are with him now, but when he comes, they will come with him, like a mighty army of the saints in the company of the returning king, along with myriad angels. Look at these verses. Chapter 3, verse 13. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Zechariah 14:5. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. And Jude 14, quoting from 1 Enoch 1:9. Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men, "See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. It will be a glorious day. On that day, when Christ brings with him those who have died in Christ, their bodies will be resurrected and united with their spirits." Look at this verse again alongside 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are alive, who are left, till the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. And then 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 52, a kind of parallel passage. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Blind songwriter Fanny Crosby wrote a song, In the Twinkling of an Eye, 1898, that explains this truth. When he comes in the clouds descending, and they who love him hear, from their graves shall awake and praise him, with joy and not with fear. When the body and the soul are united, and clothed no more to die, what a shouting there will be when each other's face we see, changed in the twinkling of an eye. Imagine standing in a graveyard watching this great meeting unfold. Well, let's pause here for discussion question 2, based on 1 Thessalonians 4:14. How will Christ bring with him those believers who have previously died? According to Matthew 25:31, who will also accompany Christ when he returns? Number 5, Christ will gather all his people together in the rapture, verse 17. Not only will the dead in Christ come with him, be raised from the dead, and be reunited with their bodies, all Christians still alive on the earth will be caught up to be with him also. Verse 17. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. This event is popularly known as the rapture. The Greek word translated caught up is harpazo, snatch, seize, that is, take suddenly and vehemently, or take away. Here, to grab or seize suddenly, so as to remove or gain control, snatch, take away. In Latin, the word is raptus, seized, from which we get our word rapture. This, too, will fulfill many Old Testament prophecies. After the exile of the northern kingdom to Assyria in 729 BC, and the southern kingdom to Babylon, from 604 BC to 587 BC, there was grief that God's people would never be reunited. But the prophets foresaw that indeed all Israel will be gathered together on the day of the Lord. Isaiah 11:12. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Isaiah 49:18. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your sons gather and come to you. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will wear them all as ornaments. You will put them on like a bride. Isaiah 60, verse 4. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. This sounds much like the wording of Jesus' prophecy concerning this gathering. Matthew 24:31, in parallel, Mark 13:27. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. In 2 Thessalonians, we see this same language regarding the rapture. Chapter 2, verse 1. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. The resurrection of the dead and the rapture are closely linked by Paul and seem to occur nearly simultaneously. It is designed to comfort the grieving Thessalonians. Verse 18, therefore, encourage each other with these words. Truth number 6, the day of the Lord will come suddenly. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Paul's teaching regarding Christ's second coming continues with a sixth point, that there will be no further warning. Christ will come suddenly. We may know the general season of his coming, but not the exact time. Verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When he was with the Thessalonian Christians, Paul had taught them that Jesus would come like a thief in the night, that is, unexpectedly and without notice. He is recalling Jesus' own teaching regarding the abruptness of his coming in Matthew 24, verses 42 to 44. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. You see the same phrase in 2 Peter and Revelation. This was the clear apostolic tradition. Jesus would come suddenly. Here, 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Revelation 3:3. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Revelation 16:15. Behold, I will come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Number 7, Christ's coming will bring sudden judgment and destruction upon the wicked. Chapter 5, verse 3. Now Paul continues to spell out the implications of Christ's sudden return in his seventh point. I'm reading from verse 3. When they say, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. People will be commenting on how peaceful it is when Christ will come suddenly with judgment and the wrath of God against wickedness. Christ's coming won't necessarily be preceded by war and turmoil. Paul compares Christ's coming with the sudden onset of labor pains. At that point, it will be too late to get ready. The time is upon us. Jesus taught the same thing using the analogies of Noah and Sodom from Genesis. I'm reading from Luke 17, verses 26 to 29. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so too it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed all of them. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day that Lot left Sodom, it rained fire and sulfur from heaven and destroyed all of them. I don't want to refer to all of the terrible prophecies of this judgment, especially in the book of Revelation. They are frightening. But here are a couple of samples. 2 Peter 3:10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. The day of Christ's coming will be awesome in its swiftness, its glory, and its judgment. Let's look at discussion question 3 based on 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-3. According to this passage, what warning can we expect to have prior to Christ's return? What does it mean that he will come like a thief? 8. In light of Christ's coming, we must remain awake and self-controlled. Verses 4 through 8. The 8th point in Paul's explanation of Christ's coming moves to the effect that such knowledge should have on us believers. I'm reading verses 4 through 8. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who sleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. The believers may be frightened now, but Paul consoles them by reminding them that they are not the targets of Christ's judgment, but rather the ones he died to save. He does, however, give them a command. So then, let us be alert and self-controlled. Paul commands the Thessalonians to be self-controlled or sober. Napho originally meant be sober. In the New Testament, it is used figuratively to be free from every form of mental and spiritual drunkenness, from excess, passion, rashness, confusion, etc. Be well-balanced, self-controlled. To be calm and collected in spirit, to be temperate, dispassionate, circumspect. Jesus, too, used the context of his coming to warn his disciples against profligacy in his parable of the wise and faithful servant. I'm reading from Matthew 24, 48-51. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, "My master is staying away a long time," and then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Belief in Christ's soon coming should cause us to watch our behavior. Paul also commands the believers to be alert, stay awake, watch. The verb is gregoreo, with the basic meaning of literally to stay awake, be watchful. Here, Paul is using the word figuratively, to be in constant readiness, be on alert, similar to our keep your eyes open, be vigilant. Jesus used this idea in 2 parables about the last days, the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the watchful servant. Matthew 25, verses 5 and 13. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And then Mark 13:33 and then 35-37. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes back suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. You see this kind of exhortation again and again in the New Testament epistles. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Ephesians 6:18. Be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. 1 Peter 5:8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Revelation 3:2 to the church at Sardis. Wake up, strengthen what remains. Revelation 16:15. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake. My friend, are you awake spiritually? Or apathetic and inactive in the Lord's work? Are you exercising self-control? Are you ready for Christ's coming? Paul tells us how to prepare ourselves in verse 8, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. This sounds a lot like Paul's trinity of virtues in 1 Corinthians 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Notice how Paul uses analogies that suggest equipping oneself for battle. It is reminiscent of teachings to other churches about the full armor of God, the armor of light, and weapons of righteousness. To be alert and self-controlled requires positive efforts to take hold of God's spiritual resources at all times. Well, let's pause here for discussion question 4, based on 1 Thessalonians 5:4 through 8. What effect should a belief in Christ's soon coming have on believers? What does it mean to be sober or self-controlled in verse 6? What does it mean to be alert or watchful in verse 6? How does this differ from our normal Christian lifestyle? Paul concludes this teaching, intended to comfort the confused believers, with a ninth point. They are not the intended recipients of the wrath of God when Christ comes, similar to what we read in chapter 1, verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Here we read in verses 9 and 10, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him." Some teachers try to use verse 9 to prove that true Christians won't go through the tribulation. They believe that Christ will come secretly before the tribulation, pre-trib, and take the true Christians up in the rapture. I disagree. Because this has been a popular view among evangelical Christians, I'll make a couple of points, but this isn't the place for a full debate of the pre-trib rapture. If we disagree about this, I'll still love you and you'll love me. 1. Wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says that God didn't consign us to the wrathful judgment of God, but to salvation. It does not say that Christians won't go through at least part of the Great Tribulation during a time when some unbelievers are feeling the effects of God's wrath. 2. A number of scriptures indicate that some Christians will go through at least some of the tribulation. I know that proponents have an answer for each objection. I'm just not convinced by their arguments for a secret rapture prior to the tribulation, especially since it requires a speculative harmonization of a number of verses interpreted in a certain specific way. The pre-trib rapture itself is nowhere taught in Scripture. Our verse, however, assures us that the coming wrath is not our destiny. Our destiny is salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah! Paul reminds us, verse 10, "He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him." Our loved ones who have died in Christ are safe and saved. They will be present to witness and participate in Christ's great coming. Paul had taught them about Christ's second coming previously, but in this passage, he has outlined 9 important points to comfort the grieving believers in Thessalonica and us. Here are those 9 points for review. 1. The spirits of sleeping believers are with Christ now. 2. The Lord himself will descend from heaven. 3. Christ will come with great glory. 4. Christ will come with all his holy ones. 5. Christ will gather all his people together in the rapture. 6. The day of the Lord will come suddenly. 7. Christ's coming will bring sudden judgment and destruction upon the wicked. 8. In light of Christ's coming, we must remain awake and self-controlled. And 9. Believers are destined for salvation, not wrath. Paul concludes this section, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you were doing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the promise of Christ's coming. We ask you to hasten the day and help us to be ready. We also ask you to send a mighty revival so that as many as possible might come to know you before the end comes and it is too late. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.